consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
That very soon we are going to be able to shout out that message for all eternity. Praise the Lord. I want to speak a little on that greatness this morning as we continue with these messages on the benefits of Jesus' name. Let us turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3, and we will begin with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As I said, we are continuing with these benefits of Jesus' name. And today, our subject is hold fast. As we read here in verse 11, Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast. As we are going to see, one of the things that they have or that thou hast, it includes this name of Jesus. There are, in fact, five major possessions that these Philadelphian saints are said to have. Let's back up to verse 4. As he says here in the latter part of this verse, Thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Then verse 9 is really a matter of their position. They have a special position with him. This is really an addendum to the one that we read here in verse 8. Thou hast not denied my name. They are given a special place. This has to be at the feet of Jesus. We will enlarge on that in just a moment. And then the fifth one in verse 10, Thou hast kept the word of my patience. These Philadelphian believers were indeed blessed. They had these number of possessions, as we see, things that indeed they had made their own. They had a little strength. I want to notice today that that's not an option. We must learn to have little strength, because the less of our own that we have, the more we depend on His. You've kept my word. It means they have guarded that message. They have taken it to their own lives. It has become their very life, so to speak, and their lives are centered around it. Then we come to the third one, thou hast not denied my name. Meaning, of course, that they had kept his name. They had guarded his name. And then again, verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Say they're Jews or not, I will make them come and worship before thy feet. We very well know that God never commanded one group to worship another or to worship any but God. The secret of this is that these have come to worship Jesus. And these saints, these Philadelphian believers, are already present. They are seated at his feet. And so it is said, they will come to worship at thy feet. They're worshiping Jesus, but indeed these saints are already there. And he said, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to make them know that I have loved you. That is a special love that is singled out, as we'll see presently. And then, of course, you've kept the word of my patience, waiting on the Lord for their direction, waiting on the Lord to do what he wanted to do. And it is so important that we have all of these. But today, let us enlarge on thou hast not denied my name. We know that there are many wonderful blessings and benefits and advantages in the name of Jesus. We have seen a number of those over the last few weeks. I love the way that Paul sums it up in Colossians 3:17. He says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, that just leaves the field wide open. It includes everything that we do, everything that we say. He says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a part of what these people were doing. They had not denied his name in any of these ways. Another is in 1 Corinthians 6:11. You're washed. You are sanctified. You're justified. They had enjoyed all of these things, plus many, many more. And so, thou hast not denied my name includes all of this, but I believe there is a special connotation because of what we read later in these verses. Let us back up just a little bit to the second chapter of Revelation and verse 13. This same message, thou hast not denied my name, the same message, the truth of it, is also given to the church at Pergamos. Verse 13, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. That sounds like a point of commendation, and it is, but it is nowhere near the meaning, does not carry the meaning that it does for the Philadelphian saints. The reason for that is because, first of all, the meaning of their name, Pergamos, it's much married. And then we follow with these verses. Verse 14, they already had, he says in verse 13, you dwell where Satan's seat is. That is certainly not a point of commendation. In verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which caused Israel to put a stumbling block before them and caused them to commit fornication. Much married indicates that indeed these people were not fully true to the name of Christ. They took other headships. As we read here in these verses, they were guilty of bowing down to another rather than Christ. It tells us of an unfaithful wife who still claims the name of her husband, but she is not in any wise true to him. And so we read here that though it says that thou hast, thou holdest fast my name, they did not do that in its entirety. I want to contrast that now with the way this truth comes across in the third chapter, once again, in verse 8, with these Philadelphian saints. As we read here in the latter part of verse 8, thou hast not denied my name. Then, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Again, this is something that thou hast. You have a very special place here at the feet of Jesus. And these are going to come, they're going to worship the Lord, but they're coming before your feet. And then, as we also notice, that he's going to make these know. We must understand those of the synagogue of Satan are really not sinners, as some might suppose. If they are, how could they be in heaven? How could they come and worship at the feet of these who are already at the feet of Jesus? These are simply those who have bowed to the satanic teachings that are in this world today. And many Christians embrace some of those things when they should not. They are indeed, have indeed bowed down to other heads which have not been ordained of God. Thus they are accused of fornication. And so we find out here that I'm going to make this group of people know that I have loved you. This should give us a little indication that God does, that Jesus does, have a very special love for a very special group. I know there are those in our day who preach that he loves everybody the same. That really is not the same. Look at the wonderful intercessory prayer over in John 17, praying that they might know that you have loved them as thou hast loved me. There are those who do not understand that special love. I think of John. He refers to it in his gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. And some people say, well, that's just because he needed that. No. Evidence is that there was a special love, a special bond between John and Jesus. We read it was John who leaned his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. All the disciples could have done that, but did they? No. We read also that it was to John Jesus gave this entire book of Revelation. Revelation truth that God can share with those that indeed have that special bond of love with him. That can be us. Then, of course, we know with John, who was it that Jesus gave his most precious earthly possession? His mother. It was to John. So there is a special love that Jesus is talking about. I'm going to make them, these other members of the church, I'm going to make them to know that I have loved you. The Apostle Paul defines this same glorious love. Let us turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I wanted to go over some of these characteristics because they are so applicable to our lives today. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is the same pattern as thou hast not denied my name. These have not submitted themselves to others as did those at Pergamos. They are submitted only to the Lord. Notice further. The husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There is only one body of Christ. There is only one head to that body. When men are much married, when they take other headships, when they bow down to others, indeed, as the Pergamites, those of Pergamos are accused of doing, they are guilty of spiritual fornication. These Philadelphian saints did not do that. They did not deny, thou hast not denied my name. Notice further in verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. It's a matter of subjection unto the head that God has ordained. The church as a whole cannot claim that status, for they have violated the headship of Jesus over and over again. And so it is that the Apostle Paul tells us here, we must acknowledge the headship of Christ. Notice further, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And again we read it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. The provision is there, but the church as a whole does not measure up to this testimony of being without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. Turn to the Colossians, the first chapter. I want to notice this same message that Paul gave to the Colossian saints. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He, that is Christ, is the head of the body. Again, there is only one body, there is only one head. But that's not what we see in our world today. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And notice this last phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's what these Philadelphian saints did. They gave him all preeminence. They did not in any way, shape, or form deny his name, as did those from Pergamos. And so we find out that it must be so in our own experience. Turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul saw this much married condition coming long before it arrived. He saw the early signs of it as he wrote to these Corinthians. This would be much like those of the synagogue of Satan. You see, the synagogue of Satan doesn't mean they're a sinner, doesn't mean they've never accepted Christ. It simply means that they have been blinded by the enemy. They have been blinded by Satan, and they have not adhered to the fullness of God's truth. And so it is, these Corinthians are told basically the same thing. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren. Paul is writing here to Christians. These are those who have been saved in the name of Jesus, as we've already seen in these messages. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to them by this very name by which they are called. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is what God intended for the whole church. But it has not happened. Scripture is very plain that it is not going to happen. There will be a group of people who measure up to the fullness of what God planned for the entire church, but the whole church is not going to attain unto it. Verse 11. Paul says, it's been declared unto me of you by my brethren, again, I'm talking to saved people, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Those contentions ought not to be, but they are. And notice what it's about. Verse 12. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. It tells us that they were calling themselves by a name other than Christ. They had not held the name of Jesus as it should be held. They were saved in the name of Jesus, but because there's no other way to be saved. But they were calling themselves by another name. We see this in the church throughout the church today in denominationalism. It is not any accident. Sometimes you ask people, are you a Christian? Very often they will give you this answer. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm Assembly of God. I'm Catholic or some other denomination. We should be called only by one name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul denounced the Corinthians for calling themselves even after his name. I'm quite sure today that the Apostle Paul would be mortified to hear of St. Paul this and St. Paul that, referring to a church organization. John and Peter would have exactly the same reaction, because everything must center around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul asked these questions to prove his point. He's wanting them to realize and to understand that no man has the right to have such a following or calling after his own name. Why not? Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No, he was not. Therefore, don't, Paul tells me, don't you dare call yourself by my name. Notice further. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? We've already had that message. There's one way during this age to be baptized. It's in the name of Jesus. He is, once again, the head of his own body, and there is only one body. And so Paul says here in verse 14, I thank God I baptize none of you save Christus and Gaius, lest, verse 15, any should say I baptized in my own name. I don't want to be accused of establishing my own following. Now, in our world today, there are some churches that demand that you be baptized into their church. Yes, baptized in the name of the Jesus, or as many of them, the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. We found the difference in that a few weeks ago. But baptism into the church. No, there's one baptism. You're baptized into the body of Christ. The only problem with baptizing in a church name or into a church is that if you are not joined to that church, if you're not a member of that church, you are oftentimes not permitted to take communion. You're certainly not allowed to minister in any way that the power of the Holy Ghost would want to do. You are completely restricted. And so, again, there is only one way, and that is baptized into the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is the head of that church. We really cannot dictate what others do. I can tell you, we are not going to stop denominationalism. Not going to happen according to the scripture. So we're not speaking to all the denominations. We're not trying to get everyone together as some would like to do today. But bless God, we can speak of our own heart. We can speak of our own mind, our own experience before the Lord. It is imperative that we as individuals follow the example of the Philadelphia saints. Thou hast not denied my name. Christ must become my own personal head. I must find, I must give total preeminence unto him in my own experience. And yes, we can have that special love that he gave to this Philadelphia group. It is called bridal love. There are those who do not understand that very God used the greatest intimate message, terminology that he could possibly use in comparing the relationship that Christ has with his bride. It is to be compared, is like unto the intimacy shared by a husband and a wife. Not every Christian has that intimate relationship with Jesus, but we most assuredly can. Let us turn back in closing to the third chapter of Revelation. We noted the exhortation in the very beginning of this message. Hold that fast which thou hast. This tells us that these Philadelphian believers had already appropriated all of these things that we saw at the beginning of this message. And so the exhortation, Jesus' exhortation, don't let them go. Hold fast that which you've already attained, that which you've already appropriated in your own life. And so again in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. I fear that much of the church don't really believe that. I think much of the church is absolutely involved in trying to straighten up this world and convert the entire world. I've heard of some that have the idea, we are just going to convert this world and present it to Christ on a silver platter. That's never going to happen. The thing that is uppermost in the mind of the type of person we've spoken of here today is the coming of the Lord. It is everywhere in our lives. That is the hope that governs us and purifies us, as we've seen in other texts. So behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Then notice the benefits of holding fast. Once again, holding fast to the name of Jesus. Here is a glorious benefit that we have in that matter. That no man take thy crown. There are only two churches that heard this type of message. I know that, as we have heard it so many times, that there are those who say that this letter to Philadelphia includes and applies to the whole church. But how can it? If we say that, then the letter to Pergamos must apply to the whole church. The letter to Laodicea must apply to the whole church. And there is no way that you can equate those letters with the one we have here and with Smyrna. The Smyrna church also was promised a crown. The Smyrna church also did not hear the words, repent or else. Philadelphia didn't hear those words. The other five did. God is making a distinction between members in the church. And it is up to us whether we choose to go the way of Smyrna, speaking, of course, of those who go by way of the grave but obtain the same reward, or Philadelphia, those who are translated. There are some who think that's the most preposterous thing there is. But let us lay hold of the hope. We could be translated in a very, very short period of time. And so, the first thing, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What does it mean? The right to reign conjointly with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in Romans 8. Notice further. This is some more of that benefit. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple. This tells us a little secret. If we are a pillar of righteousness, a pillar of standing for truth, a pillar of standing in the face of all adversity, unmovable, if we are that here, we'll be the same in glory. And this is what he's getting at. We must adhere to these things now. And so we read, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God. And the one we are looking for, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I believe it's Revelation 21, where we read this same city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, how? As a bride adorned for her husband. This is addressed to those who have not denied his name in the manner that those in Pergamos did. This is addressed to those who have taken their place, like unto those that Paul described, that they are subject unto Christ. They have bowed to his headship. They have not denied his name in such a manner at all. And indeed, these are those who have that special place at the feet of Jesus. And when others come to worship Christ, they are already there, as we have noticed. Then he says, I will write upon him my new name. Since we know that the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, what else could his new name be? It's a name he has never claimed before and hasn't taken even at this present hour. It is the name bridegroom. This is the part. This is the relationship we must have and establish with him. And so today, we would say the same thing that we read here. Hold on. That is, hold fast that which thou hast, that all of these wonderful things may belong to us. And I am persuaded that the time to claim them, the time that coming to experience them, is just around the corner.